morning. This is called a shiver stick, all right? This is an all-natural flavors, no corn syrup added, gourmet snow cone in a popsicle pouch. And I'm telling you what, these things are so good. Like, it tastes like heaven. They are that good. They're just sweet and... Yeah, I'm not real sure why we had to go back in the vault and get a picture of when I was 18 and had hair. But yeah, shiver stick, this is where it's at. So I need to tell you a little bit more about this. It's not just that it tastes like heaven and that it is so sweet and delicious. This is also a representation and a picture of my selfishness, of how selfish I actually can be. Let me give you a little bit of backstory. So we had a weekend at the lake with some of our college friends earlier in the summer. They're from Longview, and we met together with other friends in Austin. And they brought with them these shiver sticks, and they introduced us to these. They come from a place in Longview, a small business called Shivers. And they brought them with them, and we thought, man, these things are incredible. So we went into two-a-days. We were eating two a day, right? We were having them at lunch, and we were having them at dinner. We were having them that often, but at that rate, we were not able to share them with our children. Even though the kids were at the lake with us, and these have no alcohol in them, the kids couldn't have any. They'd say, could we have a popsicle? And we'd say, this is not a popsicle, right? No, you cannot have them. And so, again, a picture of my selfishness. Well, fast forward just a little bit. Our friends from Longview come down to spend a weekend with us at the beach, and they surprised us. They brought an ice chest with 30-plus shiver sticks in it. Just for us. And when I say us, I mean me and Ashley and not the children. Because yes, 30 is a good bit, but it's not enough to share with the kids. So a couple days later, we have some other friends over for dinner, and Ashley's planning the menu, and she says, oh, I know what we could do, Randy. We could have, she's so sweet. I know what we could do. We could have shiver sticks for dessert. And I said, are you crazy? Do you know how many people are in that family? Like, no, we will not have these for dessert. We will not share them. We will hoard them. Why? Because they are too good to share. In fact, I need to put it away back in its ice chest for safekeeping. So, too good to share. Like, that's an awful thing for a preacher to say. For a guy who gets up here and preaches that we should be generous because we serve a God who's generous, to say something's too good for me to share, that sounds pretty awful. Like, also, when I think a little deeper about a father who's endlessly trying to raise his children to be selfless instead of selfish and represent a God who is selfless and sacrificing, that really sounds pretty awful. But again, I think it's a pretty clear picture of my selfishness. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. I can be a pretty selfish person. I can lose sight of the fact that this world is not just about me. It's so hard for us to remember that my life is not about me, and it's so easy for us to often put ourselves at the center of the universe, isn't it? Like, I recognize that I'm selfish not just with small things, but I can actually even be selfish with big things. But when I think about the example of my selfishness and the shiver stick, it makes me realize how I'm actually even selfish with something that was generously shared with me. Like, when you won't share something that was generously shared with you, I think that's probably the epitome of selfishness. My guess is it's not just me that has this struggle, that it might be you as well. The reality is we all struggle with living selflessly and sacrificially, and it's not just with our kids. It's with our spouse, our significant other, with our coworkers, our neighbors, our classmates, our teammates. It's even with strangers, right? Just think about how often our selfishness is on display with strangers. How about when we're in traffic? It's all about me, isn't it? And getting where I want to go, where I want to go, at the rate that I want to go, and getting the spot that I want to be in. Think about the same thing when we're not in cars, but we're actually out in public at the grocery store, and how selfish we can be about how I want to be in this line, and I'm going to scope them all, and I'm going to figure out how to jockey to get myself in the best position regardless of what it means for you and what's going on in your world, right? Like, we can be so selfish, and that's because selfishness is human. But it's not Christian. Selfishness is human, but it's not Christian. So for those of us who are Christians, I think this communicates the battle that's going on inside of us, because yes, we may be Christian, but we're still human, right? And so there's this battle between our flesh and our spirit that's going on. There's this selfishness that's intrinsic to us, but then there's this call to selflessness that we have because we follow Christ. Selfishness is human, but it's not Christian. And maybe you look at that and you go, you know what? I know selfish Christians. I get it. But it's not the way of Christ. It's not the way of Christ, and therefore it's not the way of his followers. It's not the way of his church. And this morning, we're going to see how selfless and sacrificing Jesus is as we continue in John 8, and we continue our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 12 this morning. And what we're going to see is that in Jesus, we have this heaven-sent Savior, right? He stepped out of heaven and into earth that he created. He stepped into creation, this heaven-sent Savior. And he's so much more than just an example for us to imitate. Do we follow Christ? Yes. Do we follow his example? Absolutely. But he's more than just an example to imitate. No, Jesus is this heaven-sent Savior that's the self-sacrificing deliverer that delivers us from our sins and ourselves and from our selfishness. That's the way it works. John 8, 12. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll put the words up here on the screen. You can follow along as I teach. We'll begin with verse 12. It says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And as you saw this morning in our scripture reading, we've got a good bit of ground to cover here in John 8, but I'm going to spend a disproportionate amount of time just on verse 12 because it's really, really significant, and it's our key verse this morning. In verse 12, what we have is another one of these I am statements. And anytime you see an I am statement, there's seven in the Gospel of John. You need to pay attention because I am is how God refers to himself from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we call him the great I am, because he says, I am. Like, this is a name of God, I am. He is the great I am. And so when you see Jesus say, I am blank, there are multiple things going on. One, it is an absolute claim to deity. He's not saying, I represent the I am. He's not saying, I'm a prophet that's come with a word from the I am. He's saying, I am the I am. It's a claim to be God and nothing less. But then he says, I am, and then fill in the blank with these different things. And each of these things, each of these seven I ams in John, give us even more of a description, a picture of the identity of Christ and who he is and how deeply we need him. And this is no exception when he says, I am the light of the world. Because light is critical for us. In fact, this idea of light as a theme in the Gospel of John, it'll be referred to 22 times, and I think this is the most significant of all of them because Jesus is saying here, I am the light of the world. And that title, Light of the World, is actually more than just the picture that it creates in our minds of Jesus illuminating and bringing light into our life. It's a messianic title. So Jesus is not just saying, I am God. He's saying here, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God that has been promised from the times of old, that God will send this deliverer. That word Messiah and Christ mean the same. That's why we call Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. He is the Christ or the Messiah that has been promised through the prophets to the people. And this takes me to where I am in my Bible reading for the year. I've been recently in the book of Isaiah, and as I'm reading the prophet of Isaiah in the Old Testament, I've seen one of these messianic prophecies that is exactly what Jesus is referring here to in John 8. It was in Isaiah 49 in the Old Testament. Just look at it on the screen. This is what Isaiah's prophecy says. It says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. This is God speaking of the Messiah. I will make you a light for the Gentiles. God raised up a chosen people, the Jews, and the Gentiles are anyone who are not Jews. And what he's saying is the light that I give will not just be for the Jew, it will also be for all people, all Gentiles. Anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile, and this light is for all people that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth, that it would go beyond Jerusalem and Israel and out into the ends of the earth and be the very reason why we sit and gather here today, mostly as Gentile people. Because we've experienced the light of life. And what Isaiah 49 is prophesying about this Messiah that will deliver and bring this kind of light is exactly what Jesus is speaking of in John 8 when he says, I am the light of the world. I am that Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the promised one of God who is himself God. I am nothing less than all of that. And I am for all people for all time. And what he's saying here when he says, I am the light of the world, is this, that I am the only light. This is God's plan A. This is God's plan A through Z. Jesus is the only source of light for the whole world. And when Jesus makes that claim in John 8, man, this is a big, bold claim, right? If someone's claiming to be that big of a deal, we ought to think deeply about what he is claiming. But that's not all that he claims. He claims that as the light of the world, that if anyone follows him, he will deliver them from darkness into light and ultimately into life. That he is the key to life. That's his claim in each and every one of our lives. So let's think about that, right? Life is precious. And light is critical for living. And just think about our physical lives. I want you to take you back to elementary science and go back to plants and photosynthesis. Maybe you go, man, I have long forgotten what photosynthesis is. Let me just kind of make it simple for you. I'm looking at a science teacher right now. If I get it wrong, tell me. What photosynthesis is it's this process where light creates food within plants. Food then give off oxygen. And as people, we have to have oxygen to live. So light is critical for life. Am I right, Colette? All right, good. Light is critical to life. And what Jesus is saying here is, I am critical for living. I'm critical for spiritual life. I'm the light of the world that will illuminate for you this often confusing and disorienting and dark world. Right? Do you relate to that? That the world can be a disorienting, distracting, confusing, offsetting, dark place? And I know that we all experience the darkness of this world in different ways, in unique ways, and every one of us bring those kinds of things in with us this morning in our hearts and minds, just where we've touched the darkness and we've seen how depraved the world can actually be. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to make sense of this existence, if you're going to find life in this life, if you're going to experience purpose, you're going to find it in me, and I'm going to be the one that illuminates that, that makes sense of that, and that brings this into a sense of understanding. The way that author and scholar C.S. Lewis said this is this: I believe in Christianity, and thus Christ. He's at the center of our faith. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You following with that? Jesus is the light of the world. In the same way that we not only see the sun rising in the sky, but by the sun we see all other things, Jesus at the center of our faith is not just the source of light, but he then makes everything else around us make sense, and he speaks purpose, and he speaks meaning, and he speaks hope into this dark and confusing world that we live in. And when I think about that, how good that light is, how necessary that light is, and how attractive that light is, it makes me realize that you and I, that we're just like bugs, right? Like, I don't know if y'all are experiencing this, but right now, when you turn on the porch light at night, there are more bugs than normal, I feel like. Maybe it's because it's so dry. I don't know what's going on. We were at family camp a couple weeks ago, and when we were playing pickleball at night, the spotlights were on the pickleball court, and there were so many bugs you could hardly play without just, like, ingesting gnats, right? And so that's us. We are like those bugs in South Texas, attracted to the light, fixing ourselves to the light, connecting with the light because we want what he gives us. But here's the deal. We wouldn't have that promised light of the world. We wouldn't have this life and salvation that he promises. We wouldn't be able to make sense of this dark and disorienting world. We wouldn't have any of that without Jesus' selflessness. If Jesus is selfish, we get none of that. But because Jesus is selfless and he stepped out of heaven in humiliation, stepped into creation, the limitless one stepped into the limitations of human flesh that he himself created. Because Jesus sacrificed heaven, we get life. See, here's the summary of John 8:12. Jesus sacrificed heaven to give us life now. And in him we find the fullness of life and the meaning and purpose that our hearts desire and long for. And we have this because selflessness is the way of Christ. This is the way of our King and Creator. The reality is Jesus does not struggle with generosity and with sacrifice. He's not like us. Why don't you skip down to verse 21 for the sake of time this morning. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus did not say harsh things, they are not reading Jesus, right? Like, this is a difficult phrase. Where I go, you cannot come. This is bad news. What Jesus is speaking to here is that after his death and resurrection, he will ascend to heaven, going back to where he belonged, where he came from, going back to the right hand of God the Father, where he rightfully belongs to be. And what he's saying is, I'm going back to heaven and you cannot come there because you do not belong there. And that is bad news. It's a sobering warning for us that we cannot have heaven because we have sin. Jesus doesn't, and we do, and our sin separates us from God. And because of our sinfulness, there is this eternal separation. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. This is the bad news. And Jesus, as he's sharing this, is misunderstood, as he is so often misunderstood in the Gospel of John. Go to verse 28. This made the Jews ask a good question. Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? They are so confused. No, he won't kill himself. You will kill him. But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. He is heaven sent. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. And Jesus clarifies for them in these verses that no, you cannot come to heaven, at least not on your own. You're not going to get there by yourself. You're not going to get there even following the example of Christ. You're not going to get there with your behaviors and your attempts at perfection, because they will never, ever be enough. The way that the English Standard Version translates John 8:24, I want you to hear this morning because I think it's helpful as we think about this language. John 8:24 from the ESV says, for unless, that's a powerful word, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, unless. And what I think unless represents for us is this exception, this exemption, this immunity that Jesus offers us. A biblical way to describe this is this salvation. He is the Messiah, the Christ, that has come to deliver the people from their enemy. But the enemy is not a physical enemy. It's not flesh and blood. No, it's sin. It's an enemy of the spiritual world. And he's come to deliver us in ways that are greater than physical deliverance. It's a spiritual deliverance, as he delivers us from our sins and from ourselves and from our self-centered, selfish existence into something greater. And so here's the idea. It's this, that no Jesus equals no heaven. He's the only way. He is the source. No light of life now means no eternal life later. Unless what? Unless you believe that I am he. I am he. So who is he? That's exactly what they asked. Verse 25, who are you? They asked. Well, just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. And so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him, that you may believe. And there's two things that I want to draw out of these verses in the passage this morning. One from verse 28, one from verse 29. Two things that I want to draw your attention to. In verse 28, Jesus says, until you have lifted up the Son of Man. When he says lifted up the Son of Man, what he's talking about here is his crucifixion on the Roman cross. Jesus should be lifted up in praise and worship and adoration. We should bow ourselves down as we lift him up, because he is the King of the universe. But instead, Jesus is lifted up in a very different way in death and in crucifixion and sacrifice. He's lifted on a cruel Roman cross as if he is a criminal. That's the way that he's lifted up, and he's telling these Jewish leaders in this moment, you will lift me up, not the way that you should, but you will lift me up so that I might die as a sacrifice. But I will not stay dead. I will defeat death in the grave, and I will resurrect back to life, because I am the Messiah. And in my death and resurrection, you will know that I am he when the tomb is empty. And that leads us to verse 29. The second thing that I want you to see here, Jesus says, I always do what pleases him. I always do the will of the Father. I always do what pleases the one who sent me. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not just a sacrifice. When you see me on that cross, I'm not just a sacrificial lamb. I'm the perfect sacrificial lamb, because the one who always does what pleases the Father is the perfect one. You, in your sin, which will leave you in spiritual death, are incapable of doing what always pleases the Father. But I have done for you what you could never do for yourself, and I have lived this life in this dark world perfectly without flaw. And so when I'm lifted up on the cross, I am the perfect sacrifice. Unlike anything else, I am the only source for salvation, because I have lived this life perfectly, and I will die this death sacrificially. You see, the heaven-sent Savior, the Christ, the one on the Roman cross, is the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice. And here's the point. Jesus sacrificed himself to give us life eternally. Yes, he sacrificed heaven in order to come to earth that we could have life now, but he sacrificed himself on the cross so that we could have life eternal. He sacrificed, and he sacrificed some more, and you will not find anyone who has sacrificed more for you than Jesus Christ. Like, your best example of a sacrificial person, maybe your grandma, maybe your parent, maybe your spouse, I don't know. Their sacrifice for you absolutely pales in comparison for what Christ has sacrificed, giving up heaven so that we can get heaven. There's nothing like this. It is good news. And so what does he ask of us in return? What's actually there in John 8:12 in our key verse? Go back to it. He says this, follow me. Like, this is the way of Christ. Follow me in it. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Even in this dark and disorienting world, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And we call ourselves Christ follower. We call ourselves Christian, which means little Christ, that we're becoming more and more like him, because Jesus is absolutely an example to be followed. He is someone that we are to imitate as we live our lives, but he is so much more than an example. He's so much more than just an example for us to imitate. He is our unless. He is our source. He is God's provision for us to have light and for us to have life and for us to experience salvation. You will not, cannot get there on your own, no matter how good or how selfless or how sacrificing you are. But when you recognize Christ's sacrifice for you and that God gives us this as a gift of grace, then it moves and motivates our hearts to live in such a way that we would imitate the selflessness of Jesus. This morning, I want you to see something that I think is a powerful illustration of exactly what I'm talking about. If you look at this picture on the screen, this is a journal entry from October 28th, 1949. It was written by a man named Jim Elliot. Jim was a missionary and a martyr, meaning that he gave his life for the cause of Christ. He was killed in South America in 1957 by an unreached people group, the very people that he went to take the message of the gospel to. Jim wrote this years before his death, and if you look at the portion that's underlined in red and starred with green, this is what he wrote in his personal journal. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain, what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot gave his life to Jesus. Completely. And giving his life to Christ, he gained the light of life. He gained salvation. He was changed by the good news, so much so that he couldn't not share it with people that had never heard the name of Jesus. And then as Jim went to share the good news, his physical life was given up as an attempt to bring that good news to the very people who actually executed him. You see, Jesus sacrificed for Jim. And Jim was changed by that, and then Jim's life was sacrificed for Jesus, for those people, for the cause of Christ, and for the sake of the gospel, in order to introduce unreached people to the good news of the light of the world. And it's a picture for us of what happens when we experience and receive the light of life, because it is given to us as this free gift of grace. And when you get the free gift of grace, once you freely have it, Jesus expects you to generously use it. Don't hoard it. Don't think it's too good to share. No, it's so good we can't not share. Right? We can't hoard it for ourselves. We must generously share it with all people, living our lives in such a way, expending our lives in such a way, and perhaps even losing our lives because we go to share the good news of Christ as we follow the example of Christ. We've been so changed by his grace that we walk in his ways and we live like him, and yes, maybe even die like him. Generously sharing what has generously been shared with us. And yet, I struggle to share my popsicles. You laugh, but it's true. It is a funny illustration, but it is absolutely an illustration of my selfishness. I struggle to share my popsicles, but not today. I'm actually going to share. All right? So, first of all, I'm going to cut it the way that it should be cut, rounding the edges so it doesn't hurt your lips, right? Oh, look at that. It's even dripping on the stage. Y'all, this one is called Key Lime Cool. I got called out in the first service. Yes, it is my least favorite flavor. And maybe that's why I'm sharing it. But the first person to come get it, it's yours. Come on. I see you. If we could always get y'all to move that fast, that would be awesome. You don't. Awesome. So enjoy it. It's creamy. It's good. Share it with mom and dad if you want to, or hoard it for yourself. I can't judge. I'm in no place to judge you. Selfishness is human, but it's not Christian. It's not the way of Christ, and it cannot be the way of the church. We've been called to something higher. I want you to hear that call this morning in the words of the Apostle Paul as he spoke to the church in Philippi. He wrote them a letter, and this is what we call Philippians. It's in chapter 2. Just look on the screen as I read it this morning and listen to the call that Jesus has placed in our lives. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, if you've been changed by this gospel and you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that God has generously gifted to us, if any tenderness and compassion because you've experienced the greatest compassion of our King, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, that we would be like Christ, that we would have the mind and the heart of King Jesus and be selfless and sacrificing like he is selfless and sacrificing, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. And what do we do? How do we live this? Key in on verse 3. Do nothing. Not in traffic, not in the grocery store, not in your homes, not in your workplaces, not in your locker rooms, not in your classrooms. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, instead, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, in my Bible, this section of Philippians is called Imitating Christ. Do you want to imitate Jesus and follow his example? Then live generous, because God has generously given you the light of life. It's good, isn't it? Is the popsicle good? It is good. So y'all, what do we do? We seek to live out these three things. If you want to imitate Jesus, don't be selfish. And every day, let this be a filter of how you think through your daily life. God, eradicate selfishness in me and make me selfish, selfless like Jesus and sacrificing. Don't let me be selfish today, God. Not with my wife, not with my children, not with my coworkers. God, I pray that you would move my heart towards selflessness. Don't be selfish. 2, value others above yourself. Recognize that God values you and you have great worth. You're made in the image of God, but you're not the only one. You're not the center of this universe. And we follow an outward-focused God that calls us to be outward-focused people, and he wants to continually draw our attentions away from ourselves and to other people, recognizing that you are not the center of the universe. Value others above yourself in the way that God does. And then 3, serve them. Serve the interests of others. Let your everyday life, you don't have to be Jim Elliot. You don't have to go to South America. You don't have to even be martyred for the faith. Just let your everyday, minute by minute, hour by hour, week by week life be a reflection of the selfless and sacrificing one, King Jesus. Because when we're selfless and sacrificing, I believe that is when we most look like Christ. And I want to look like Jesus in my home. I want to look like Jesus in this church. I want to look like Jesus in this community, and I want you to do the same, because imagine if we live this out, that the people around us might even get the smallest taste of heaven. Let's pray. God, this morning, we praise you because you are the selfless and sacrificing one. You are the King of the universe, and yet you humbled yourself to be the servant of man. And God, we pray that we would never get over that good news, that your grace is more than sufficient, and it is life-changing. And we pray that you would transform us from the inside out. God, that you would eradicate selfishness in our hearts and make us more and more like our King. And God, we recognize that when we're still selfish and when we still struggle, your grace is sufficient for that too. But I want so much for your grace to transform me, to transform my friends, my family. And I want so much for our lives to be lived in a way that the people in our community, the people in our world, the people that we touch each day get a little bit of a taste of heaven, that this Jesus that we preach and praise is true, and he has truly transformed our hearts. God, be praised, and be praised in the way that we live our lives as we walk in grace and sacrifice for your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.